It may just be the way that I look at it, but when the Christmas and New Year's holidays fall on a weekend, it just seems to make everything seem a little awkward. You may be accustomed to having 2 weeks off at Christmas time and so forth, but in my work schedule, it just feels like I've had about 5 Saturdays in a row, and I'm just a little out of whack, it seems like, because of the way the holidays are falling. And this next week will be particularly awkward if you're not going to have to go into work every day, but I think we'll make it through it. It is good, though, to be able to come together as the Lord's people and to blend our voices together in song and to raise up our requests and our petitions and our thanksgiving to God in prayer, and to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and bring our offerings and gifts and study from His Word. I don't know of a better place to be on a time like this than right here doing those things. You know, there is no theme in which we ought to be more interested than the theme of God's grace. Every one of those songs that we've been singing this morning has had something to do with God's grace, and I'm sure that we all understand what grace is. Grace, essentially, in the most simplistic term, means benefit, blessing, or favor. In fact, everything that we have in this life is an expression of God's grace toward us, His favor that He gives to us, even in a physical sense. All of our material blessings, the sunshine, the rain, the food that we eat, the air that we breathe, all of that is a part of and can rightly be assigned to the grace of God toward mankind. And for every aspect of the grace of God in the material world, we should be profoundly grateful. But this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn your attention with me to the grace of God in the spiritual realm. Most specifically, in terms of the salvation that we enjoy by God's grace. That passage that Ethan read to us a few minutes ago states the very clear truth. For by grace you have been saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. There's no mistaking what that says. There are no more simple statements than that. And yet we find that statement repeated in various forms again and again, emphasized in the New Testament, for example, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." And then, of course, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, where Paul says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins or trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." Without the grace of God, you and I would be eternally lost and doomed to spend eternity in hell. To put it as plainly as I know how to put it, we're saved by grace, and no one can be saved except by grace. That's all there is to it. But there is a question that I think we need to address before we go any further on this subject, and the question is this: will then everyone to whom God's grace has been offered be saved? Is everybody who has access to God's grace going to be saved? Listen again to Titus 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. In other words, it's been made available to everybody, and there is no one from whom it has been withheld. But we know from clear teaching in the Bible that there are going to be many people who will be lost. Jesus makes reference to that fact in Matthew chapter 7, where in some of the clearest words of instruction we find, Jesus talks about the few that will find the narrow gate and the many that will go into the broad way and the wide gate of destruction. And so everybody has got access to God's grace, but everybody is not going to be saved. The only conclusion that we can safely draw is that there must be something more to the matter of salvation than just strictly grace by itself. In fact, in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, we read again, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Faith has an obvious place in our salvation according to that passage. It is grace that saves, but faith is the means by which grace is reached. We could illustrate it like this. Food satisfies hunger, but it takes eating to apply the food to the hunger. Water quenches thirst, but it only quenches the thirst of the person who drinks the water. So grace saves, but it only saves the person who applies the grace or accesses the grace through his faith. Salvation is God's gift to man, but it is not an unconditional gift. Faith is a condition of the salvation that is offered by grace. Now, in just a few minutes, we're going to look further at exactly and specifically how we are saved by grace through faith. But before we do that, I'd like to look at five things that I think are very important aspects of grace for us today. And we'll use the form of an acrostic, a word puzzle, to illustrate these five things. Let me suggest to you, first of all, grace is a gift. Now that's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that one may boast. The salvation that God gives us is His free gift. And it's emphasized that way over and over again in Scripture. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, Paul writes, "But thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, those who have obtained salvation are described as those who have tasted the heavenly gift. Salvation, which comes by God's grace, is a gift. There's no getting around that. There's no arguing it away. Some folks seem to get a little hung up on this point and they feel the need to drive it into the ground, but surely nobody could deny the fact that it is so stated clearly in the text, in the Bible, in so many places, that salvation is the gift of God. It's not something that anyone could ever obtain outside of God's loving provision. It's not something that mankind could invent even in his most creative moments. It is the gift of God to mankind, and it cannot be accounted for in any other way. Grace is a gift of God. Now, in the second place, like any other gift that's ever been given, grace must be received. We find a perfect commentary on this point back in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5 and verse 19. In that text, Solomon is reminding us of the appropriateness of enjoying the fruits of our labor if we're able to live on this earth and to earn a living and to have things from God's bountiful hand as he blesses us, and to make provision for our own future and one day to enjoy those things that we have put aside. Here's what he says. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 19. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Now, a couple of things there are really important. Number one, the underlying fact is that anything that we have is a gift from God. Number two, if we have been able to put aside and save and have something put away, as we say, then we have the privilege of enjoying that. There's no shame in that. But again, it is the gift of God, but here's the most important thing I want us to see. He has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and to rejoice in his labor. Solomon says, the part of anything that God has given us and blessed us with is seen only if we receive it. Only if we have it and receive it. Even that, he says, is a gift from God. And God empowers us to receive our reward. A gift, you see, has not served its purpose until it has been received. And I don't know for sure, but I just would believe that in many of the households that are represented here by this group of people, there are some gifts that you purchased for someone that you were never able to give them. And maybe you put it aside and you thought, well, I'll give that to so-and-so. And then 6 months down the road, you come across that little gift and you think, well, I can always take it next year to the Christmas party at church. But the fact is, as a gift, it is still unfulfilled. It hasn't accomplished its purpose. No matter who you got it for and no matter what the reason why you haven't given it to them, if you find that thing laying around or stuck in a cabinet or in a drawer 6 months or 9 months from now, it is something that is out of place. It has not accomplished its purpose. It really, for all practical purposes, is not any good as it was purchased and provided as a gift because nobody's received it yet. In Luke chapter 15, we read that very familiar story about that son we call the prodigal son, who you remember reached a point in his life, and apparently it's implied from the story that he reached that point a little earlier than he should have, the point at which he decided he wanted to receive his portion of the family inheritance, And his father, agreeing to that, divided up his living among his sons, and the younger son took his portion and went into a far country, and there he wasted his substance in riotous living. And he came upon hard times when the money was gone, and he was about to starve, and so he took the lowest and most degrading job that a young Jewish man could take, and that was feeding pigs. And even at that, he was so hungry that he was tempted to eat the very food that he was hired to give to the pigs. The Bible says that he came to himself. He reached a point at which he understood that he had gone just about as low as he could go. And he said, here's what I will do. I will go back to my father and I will say, I have sinned against God and against you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me a hired servant so that at least I can have food to eat, and I'll be content for the rest of my life. And you know the story, how that he went back to his father, and while he was yet a long way off, his father saw him coming, and he ran to meet him, and he began that little speech that he'd planned and rehearsed, and he said, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And his father interrupted him at that point, and his father turned and he called to the servants, and he says, bring a robe to put on this boy. Bring shoes to put on his feet. Bring a ring and put on his hand, and kill the fatted calf, and let's make a grand celebration. And the young man said, oh, wait a minute. I'm not taking none of that stuff. No, that's not what he said, was it? But you know, he did have to make a decision. He had to make a decision right there on the spot to either stick with the story that he'd planned and say, Father, I'm not worthy anymore to be your son. I just want to be a hired servant. Just let me live in the servant's quarters and give me a little bit of pay every week so I can buy some food and I'll be happy. That's all I deserve. Or he could decide to accept the gift of restoration and honor from his father, because he didn't deserve it. He had no right to it, except for the fact that his father was going to give it to him, and he had to decide whether to accept it or not. And so it is with our salvation. So it is with God's grace. If we insist on not accepting it, it'll never do us any good. We won't get to wear the robe or the shoes or the ring or join in the celebration. It doesn't mean that the Father's grace is not still there, that it's not still offered. But it means that it doesn't do us any good if we won't accept it, because grace has to be received. It has to be accepted. Otherwise, it doesn't work for what it's intended. Number three, grace is available to all. Now let me tell you something, God doesn't play favorites, and he certainly doesn't play favorites with grace. It doesn't matter whether you're short, tall, fat, or skinny. It doesn't make any difference whether you're black, white, yellow, purple, or polka dotted. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're Russian or American. You can be of any kind of heritage that might come from anywhere on this earth, or you can be all mixed up, heritage-wise. It doesn't matter. God's grace is available to all. That's what Paul said in Titus 2, verse 11, the verse that we looked at a few minutes ago. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's there for everybody. There is no one single person on this earth who is outside the reach of God's grace. It is for all. In Romans chapter 5, verse 15, Paul says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the word many there is a word that's used as a substitutionary word, which means literally in our language, for everyone. The free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for everyone. Number four, grace is in Christ alone. Only in Christ Jesus can we access God's grace. In John chapter 1, verse 17, it tells us that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verse 23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Romans 6, 23, we've already read that one time, it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation by grace through faith is the free gift of God. It's free, but it isn't cheap. It cost the Son of God. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Paul says he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I love that old song that says, gone is all my debt of sin. A great change is brought within, and to live I now begin, risen from the fall. Yet the debt I did not pay. Someone died for me one day, sweeping all the debt away. Jesus paid it all. He did. He certainly did. God's grace is in Christ and in Christ alone. And then the last part of our puzzle is the fact that God's grace provides an eternal blessing. We read about that just a minute ago from Romans 6:23. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. Eternal, without end. Never stopping. Continuing forever. Now let's go back for just a minute as we wind this up. And I promised you a few minutes ago that we'll look at exactly how our salvation takes place if we're saved by grace through faith. Let's do that right now. What did Paul mean when he wrote to the church at Ephesus there in Ephesians 2 in verse 8, and he said, for by grace are you saved through faith. Well, you know what? If we can figure out what those people in Ephesus did in order to be saved, then wouldn't we know what Paul was talking about? Couldn't we see perfectly illustrated in whatever it was they did in order to be saved? We'd understand what he means when he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Let's look at that. Let's look first at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. If you look there in that verse, you'll see that that verse tells us that the first thing they did there in Ephesus was that they heard the gospel. Now, Paul knew firsthand about that because he was the very one who had been there in Ephesus and had preached to them from the beginning. In fact, Paul had a special relationship with that group of Christians in Ephesus because he began or started the congregation and he stayed with them for over 2 years, teaching and preaching and trying to convert others. And surely that must have been a great place to be during that 2 years when Paul was there with them. But he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that the first thing that they had done was that they had heard the gospel. Now, if you read that verse in its entirety, you'll see that the second half of that verse makes reference to the fact that they had believed the gospel. And so hearing the gospel and believing the gospel was what they had done, and so obviously was a part of what Paul describes as, by grace are you saved through faith. Now, if you'll turn with me to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, remember, we've got Paul standing there on the beach talking to a group of elders. Elders from the church there in Ephesus. And of course, he's getting ready to leave, and they're saying their goodbyes, and he's offering them his final words of exhortation and encouragement. And you'll notice in verse 21 that here he's talking about the fact that he says that he had both publicly and from house to house gone through Ephesus, and he had taught those people, both Jews and Greeks, the necessity of repentance. And so hearing the gospel and believing the gospel and repenting were three things that they had done according to Paul himself and must have been a part of by grace you're saved through faith. Now, let's turn back to Acts chapter 19. And in verse 18, we read about what happened in Ephesus as a result of Paul's teaching. It says there in that verse, and many that believed came and confessed. And so, the matter of being saved by grace through faith includes confessing. And then if we back up to verse 5 there in Acts chapter 19, we'll read about the first 12 people who were converted there. In fact, they were followers of John, and Paul tells how that he had talked to them about their baptism, and they'd never even heard of Jesus Christ. And it says in that verse, Acts 19, or chapter 19, verse 5, that when they learned the truth about Jesus Christ, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now there, in as simple a way as I know how to put it, is an exact rendition of what the people in Ephesus did when they were saved. They heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They repented. They confessed Christ. And then they were baptized into Christ. That was the beginning of the church there in Ephesus. That same group of people that later Paul would write a letter to, and he would say to them in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, let me ask you this. How could we tell anyone anything different from what Paul told them to do? How could we require anyone to do anything different from what those brethren did in order to be saved by grace through faith? To hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, to repent of sin, to make that good confession, and to be baptized into Christ. That's what they did. They were saved by grace through faith. And that's what we must do in order to be saved by grace through faith. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.